Okay, Matthew 23. Okay, Matthew 20, chapter 23, verses 23 through 28. What were you teachers of the law and Pharisees and hypocrites? You give a tenth to your spies and condemned villains, coming. But you neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a great one. So you strain out a gnat, a swallow camel. Who are you teachers of the law and Pharisees and hypocrites? You clean the house under the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Who are you teachers of the law and Pharisees and hypocrites? You're like quiet worshiping, which is what you call mass, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything functioning. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. May the Lord add these blessings. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the scripture this morning. Help us, Lord, that we may walk with you intently, that we may be a witness to our neighbors and friends of ours and be Christ-like in every way. We thank you for today, Lord. We pray for our country, for our people. Get to know you. Pray about this offer this morning. Help them be used to improve your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Secure from all alarms, leading, Thank you. the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
My mother, but it's They didn't go through the motions of washing their hands. Now, the Jews had several different little ceremonies they would go through just for washing their hands, depending on the circumstance. There were times that they just washed their little fingers in water, just kind of have a little finger hook and then picked it off. At other times, they would wash their hands. As for another ceremony, they would wash their arms up to the elbow. It just depended on their particular little ceremony. And when they observed Jesus' disciples not going through Mount Calvary, the ceremonies, they when we were living in Southern California, a man came up to me one Sunday morning and handed me the church bulletin, and in it he had circled all the mistakes, all the typographical errors. He said, "Would you just look at this? This is the first thing people see when they come to our church. What do you think about this, and what are you going to do about it?" Now, I consider myself relatively patient. But this kind of had a track record for this sort of thing, and I had just sort of had it. So I said, "I think that this bulletin is not the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God, therefore it's bound to have some mistakes. And if you want the job of putting the bulletin out, it's you. That's what we're doing." Well, of course, he didn't want to. Now, in his defense, we should make sure that things are done decently and in order. Sure, that's true, but don't get so that your pickiness becomes close. That's what we find. The attitude of this religious crowd has gotten to the point that their pickiness has become troublesome. Father, the only exercise folks like this get is running someone else down and jumping to conclusions. Anybody can criticize. We call it voicing our opinion. You know, sometimes our opinion just needs to be kept to ourselves. Well, I'm just giving a piece of my mind. You can better keep in that mind. We're not called to criticize. We're called to edify. When something does need to be corrected, God's Word gives us instructions on how to do it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering oneself." But how do you do? Consider yourself. Look at yourself before you venture towards that criticism. It takes very little to respond with a criticism. It takes considerably more responsibility to edify, to build up. I heard an old preacher say one time, he just kind of stuck with me. He said, "Criticize by doing it better yourself. If you don't like the way something's being done, then do it better yourself." Search the scriptures, and you know, as I do, I find that there are those who are secretly possessed by the spirit of criticism. There are those who were slow to do, but very quick to find fault with those who do. And in my search of the scriptures, I find that there are several examples. And I want to share them with you because, like I said earlier, as the old saying goes, if she fits, then where? Number one, I found that when fault finders can't find no fault, they fabricate faults. Over in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21, we read the story, the account of Naboth, a man by the name of Naboth and King Ahab. Naboth had a vineyard that lay close to the king's. And then the king kind of idled. He said, "I have to expand my property." And so, you're not reaping. All you want is the land of five best years. And so he just wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he offered Naboth a decent price for it. But Naboth could not sell it outside his family, according to the word of God. There was a law in the and all the books for Israel that they could not sell their property, their inheritance, outside the family. So he told the king, I can't sell it to you. So Naboth got upset. You probably know the story. He went home and pouted it, and his wife Jezebel came in and found him there laying in the bed, pouted. And she told him, oh, it's just a mess. You're right. Cut him on the way. He said, well, Naboth got this villa, got this favor, and he won't sell it to me, and I want it. And she said, don't worry, Mama will take care of it. So what did they do? They charged Naboth with conspiracy against the king. They tried him for slander. They provided false witnesses, and then they executed Naboth and confiscated his property. You see, for a critic, what is true is not relevant if truth stands in the way of what you want. Again, think of these Kavanaugh proceedings. What is true is not relevant if it's in the way of what you are trying to accomplish. Many lives are brought into question, some just by malicious words of gossip. I ran across this song the other day. I listened to a Southern Gospel, a Bluegrass Gospel radio station out of the Ozarks in Missouri. It's called Who Moved the Piano? Now, Sister Judy Two Shoes at the First Self-Righteous Church arrived on Sunday morning and headed to her perch. She sashayed down the aisle looking for her spot, but what she saw made her skin crawl as she yelled out in shock, Who moved the piano? Who sat in my shoe? Who trapped in mud on the carpet? That carpet's brand new. Who's standing and clapping and blocking my view? Who moved the piano? Who sat in my pew? The old deacon, Harry Hardhead, took pride in serving God. For 40 years, he made the rules. Nothing happened without his nod. Imagine his surprise when he opened up that door, saw the piano out of place, and a muddy footprint on the floor. Now, there's really a lesson in this song, a lesson that we should know. Church is a place for worship, not a place for show. So when you go to church next Sunday, the Lord's word, please obey. Keep your mind on Jesus Christ. And this is what he'll say. Just pray the piano. Please, sit in my pew. Don't worry about blood on the carpet. We're just glad to see you. And that standing and clapping, what a heavenly view. Just play the piano. Please sit in my pew. It's about the Lord. It's about Him. It's not about us. And so we find Paul anywhere and everywhere. So acts to a fault finder are merely tools to be misconstrued to their advantage. You read through the Gospels and you'll find that the Pharisees, these religious leaders, grew jealous of Jesus. And they made plans, first of all, to discredit him, and finally, to eliminate scheming and lying and spinning truth into falsehood. Secondly, Paul finders generally fail to see things clearly because their vision is obstructed by their own shortcomings. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 3 and following, we find that account. Be careful, he says, about that before you remove that being from somebody, that hope from God's life, make sure that you get that being out of your own eye. Go ahead and clearly move that thing out of your eye. You will be able to see clearly. All finders will tend to see more clearly the faults of others because we so seldom consider our own shortcomings as faults. We don't gossip. We share informed prayer requests so that you can pray more intelligently. Or we offer constructive criticism. All the while, we are condemning in others the very things we would condone in ourselves. The text there in Matthew 7 says that we need to get things right in our own mind before trying to set someone else. earlier in Matthew 23, our text, we find that all kinds of religious after dinner, once we were, invited to a home lunch in California, and had a nice dinner, and after dinner was over, dessert was served, the hostess folded her arms across on the table, and she said, "Now, the real reason we invited you here." And she began to complain about being scheduled for a Sunday night special when her voice deserved Sunday morning. I said, "Okay, I'll be here." And I went to the music director and I said, "Take her name completely off the list. Because you're not going to work. And you better remember to serve whenever and wherever, not just on special occasions, not just on Sunday morning." Because she thought her voice was all right. And she wasn't. Oh, the little incident. Number four, all finders have claims, thinking their claim is better than others' claims, and therefore, they should be wrong. Over in 2 Samuel, over there, 2 Samuel, chapter 19, way over there in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, chapter 19, when you read the context here, you find that, look at verse 43, 2 Samuel 19 and verse 43, near the end of that chapter, 2 Samuel 19, says, "When the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, 'We have 10 parts of the kingdom,'" referring to the 10 tribes of Israel and Judah having 2 tribes, "so we have 10 parts of the kingdom, we have more right in David than you, why then did you despise us that our advice should not be first hand in bringing back our king?" And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Oh my goodness, what's going on here? When you read the context, you find that they misunderstood the entire purpose of what was going on. They really all wanted the same thing. They wanted to bring David back to the throne. David had abdicated the throne, and Absalom rose up against him in rebellion. David left Jerusalem, and so he wanted to bring war to the capital city. And after Absalom was killed, they wanted to bring David back. And the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Israel both wanted the same thing, but they wanted the credit for reestablishing David back on his throne. Don't stop. You have saved. Every crow thinks their baby is the black. Everybody's opinion is more important than anybody else's opinion. All finders, number five, are only content when doing what they do best. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke 14:16. He said, "They had a certain man made a great supper, made him, said his servant at supper time, to say to them that was bidden come, for all things are now ready, and they all with one consent began to make excuse." Began to make excuse. Sometimes that's the best thing people can do, is they make excuse. When you have an excuse, any excuse will do if you don't want to do something. It may not be a good excuse. It may not be a reasonable excuse, but you have an excuse. This kind of people here seem to suffer from the same debilitating disease. They get cancer. I have a deacon in Texas that had cancer severely. He shirks every responsibility due to some ailment or inability. I've asked him, "What can you do this?" "Oh, I can't, sir."
Can you do that? I can't, sir.
Well, would you be willing to do so?
No, I can't, sir.
He never had it.
But along with his answer, he had a bad habit of criticizing everybody who did the very thing that he was asked to do. He wouldn't do it. He didn't like the way anybody else did it either. And one day, I was out breaking up a big slab of concrete with a 12-pound session. And I was out there beating that concrete, busting it up, and very big. And he had something else to complain about. He did, this time it was Brother Roger. Roger, I had asked to lead singing, and I had loved to work with the youth. Because I said, Deacon, I can't do that. And he always had comments to me. And here he comes, and he jumped on me about Brother Roger. Brother Roger, here I am, an ordained deacon, and you don't let me do anything. And I said, there's something we need to remember. First of all, I asked you to do this and you couldn't do it. I asked you to do that and you wouldn't do it. I asked you to do this and your pants were flared up. And I said, the next thing you need to remember is I have a sledgehammer in my hand. But I do have a mind. Yes. All fighters are content only when they do, when they do what they do best and what's fine to do. Number six, all kinds of gain a reputation. Reading through the Old Testament, reading through noticing in Exodus 15, the people murmured against Moses. In Exodus 16, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. In Exodus 17, the people murmured against Moses. Number 14, the children of Israel murmured. In number 16:41, all the congregation murmured. Their murmurings had not become legendary because over in the Psalms, you find that in Psalm 106, the psalmist is writing, speaking of the history of his people, Israel, and he says they murmured in their tents. And then Paul, the apostle, in 1 Corinthians, in the New Testament, he warns, neither murmured ye like some of them murmured and were destroyed. And he gave an added warning of admonition. All these things happen for examples, and they are written for our admonition. There are fault finders who become legendary in their fault finding. It becomes just their way that they have a reputation. Fault finding can become epidemic. If you get to where you know what they're going to do, when you see them, here they come, oh boy. That's the ones that you avoid in the grocery store. Now you walk through the grocery store, and you'll be in another aisle, and I'll walk by, and they'll acknowledge you, and you'll say, oh yeah, he's picking on this one. You can just tell when people have a reputation that all they do, here he comes. There's a thought, again, in the previous pastor. See, none of these fault finders are here. Fault finders are here. But there have always been other ministries. Now, if I ever go to another church, there might be some here that I'll remember. But every time he was always complaining about, every time I see him, he's coming out and go, what's he ever complaining about? He had a reputation. Wouldn't you rather have a reputation of edification, of encouragement, of help? So that when somebody sees you coming, and you say, man, boy, I don't think I've been worthy of you today. Or somebody that always lifts my spirits. There's somebody that always needs me close to some of those are feeling encouraged rather than relationship. The fault finders have a reputation. But the good news is God has a reputation, has a prescription for this disease. Look over Deuteronomy chapter 19. I saw that this passage during these ridiculous Kavanaugh hearings. Deuteronomy chapter 19, look at verse 15, begin with
Deuteronomy chapter 19. This is the law. Now, Moses is restating the law to this new generation that's going into the promised land. He's reminding them of what God has said. He's reminding them of their responsibility. So why do they need to be reminded? Well, you remember, this is that group that did not die in the wilderness. Their parents had died. All of those previous generation, 20 years old and upwards, had died in the wilderness. Now, you've got that generation that was 20 years old and younger, who are now entering into the land of promise. 20 years plus the 40-year wandering, how old are they on the average? They're about 60 years old on the average. No wonder they need to be reminded, right? Okay? He's reminding them of what God requires of them according to the law when they go into the land. And he says in chapter 19, beginning in verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinned. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against a man to testify against him, that which is wrong, then both the men, between whom the controversy is, shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. You accuse somebody of something and you are lying and you're found out that whatever you were accused of, then you get to pay the penalty. Wow. Well, wouldn't that bring the swamp? So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Then I shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. God has a prescription here. The prescription is what a doctor gives you, indicating what type of medicine you need for your particular ailment. He prescribes it. Pre before, scribe love. He writes the prescription before, so that you can go to the pharmacy, get that prescription filled, to take the medicine to fix what's wrong. This is God's prescription. He wrote it down before. Whether you or I take the medicine is up to us. A single witness, God said, who makes this problem here? A single witness will not be admitted to give evidence in a criminal case. This rule was enacted to protect the innocent whose life and honor should not depend on the testimony of one individual who held a grudge, which could not be supported, verified by another. See? One person can't bring an accusation. You gotta have evidence. You can't go before this judge and say, well, I'm trying to think maybe this might have happened. Don't remember exactly when, but I'm sure it must have happened because I've got this memory. I'm not sure where it was or who was there, but I think he was there. And then have a dozen other people come and say, no, that was not true at all. And then this one witness goes, got to be believed. I said, no, don't have it that way. You're just holding a grudge. Number two, the false witness or witness said must incur the same punishment which was to have been inflicted upon the person accused. Great care must be had in the character of all persons in all circumstances of the case, so comparisons could be made and the truth found out. They were seeking the truth, not mistruth, not allegations, not things that could not be substantiated even to the conquerors, right? They're trying to find out the truth of the matter. The judge is the seeker of truth in a court of law. Then this precept would serve as a warning to any who would falsely accuse them. Well, if we just followed God's word, wouldn't things be a lot different? I mean, wouldn't it shorten a lot of hearings in our government? And just how deep of a hole do you want to dig? Because you might get an example. Be careful of the accusations. Now, in the New Testament, we read over in Matthew 18, if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. The fault finders do harm far beyond hurt feelings and broken relationships. Unjust criticisms put a question mark not only on one's path, but upon one's future as well. Because of the devastating effects of the tongue, there's no wonder that God's word demands a word. Psalm 39, verse 1, I will take heed to my way, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with the word. Here's the individual that says, the responsibility is on me for what I say. I'm going to bridle my own tongue. I'm going to keep myself in check. Psalm 141, verse 3, the psalmist Christ, set a watch, set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. So in order to take the prescription, in order for the prescription to do us any good, we have to take the medicine. We have to stop comparing ourselves among ourselves, trying to make ourselves look better than someone else. If we must compare someone, we'll compare ourselves to Jesus. And I invite you, whenever you see a fault in me, and you don't have to look very hard to find them, I invite you, when you see a fault in me, please go tell Jesus about it. Just go tell Jesus on me. If from the presence of Jesus I stray, and my fall you happen to see, remember it's better if I fell by the way to just go tell Jesus on me. Just go and tell Jesus on me, whatever weakness may be. If you are my brother, don't go tell another. Just go and tell Jesus on me. Many temptations surround me each day, and whatever I am taught to be, but if I should stray from the straight and narrow way, just go tell Jesus. As through the journey of life here below, whatever my faults may be, don't you ever tell anyone here below, just don't tell Jesus. Are we a part of the problem, or are we a part of the solution? Not Jesus. Father, we look into your word, your spirit look into our hearts. If there's not one of us here that are exempt from this malady, very easy for us to find fault. Most of us, if we're honest, when we look in the mirror, we can find fault with ourselves. That's why we don't have that mirror so much. So we look into the mirror of your word, and it protects our hearts and we see our fearfulness and our and it's harder to deal with what we see reflected to us than it is to deal with what we see in us. Very easy to find fault in others. Very easy to disembowel in ourselves what we can do in others. It'll come here so loose at times. We're so quick to find fault. Therefore, we need you to guide us. We need to still watch. Look who I is. We need to just show ourselves. Our opinion is not nearly as imperfect as we think. Most of the time. The fact that our opinion is not half of us is generally not even one. It's some kind of nature of the soul of things. Truth of the matter, we need a good dose of your word. We need a good dose of you in our hearts, in our minds. We need us to reflect and take it in mind.